This morning's reading is taken from Acts 27, verses 20 to 38. This is the word of the Lord. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come to the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea."
Thank you, Ashley. This sermon, many times did I struggle. I tell you the truth, for not only was it hard to grasp the reasons why and the impending truth of what our Lord would have us see, but once I engaged, it became clear that this was also for me. So I tread it all out with you. For to speak so valiantly of Paul in his tireless regard of our Lord in his current situation, in chains, I still continue to struggle with my own feeble battles to bring you this message of our Lord. So to you, my Lord, I do pray that your words will be spoken from these lips of mine for your continual glory and the edification of your church. The title of the sermon this morning is The Wise Counsel of the Lord. When we don't listen to the advice of our parents, we are ignoring what could have saved us a lot of trouble in the beginning. More importantly, when we do get in trouble, instead of running straight to mum and dad, we would tend to try and fix it up or cover it up ourselves, as if it never happened in the first place. The problem was that in all our attempts to fix or clean up our mess, it only made things worse. What we didn't realise at that age was that mum and dad have been around for a lot longer than ourselves. They've been there and done that, trying to do exactly what we've been already done and worked out that it is better to take their advice or just go to them when we muck up and make a mistake. Learning about life at such a young age is always a setup for trouble without the advice from our parents. It doesn't matter how well we think we know how to handle a situation, there is always better advice from those who have been around a lot longer than ourselves, especially when it is our God. The problem can be easily fixed if we humbly approach him or even avoided the problem completely by speaking to our Father in the first place. For we tend to forget that nothing is above our Lord. As his children, he has our best interest at heart. For the heart of God was exposed when he sacrificed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a cross. He did this willingly for us all, that we may be saved and even promised with an inheritance that is an imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So why not run to the wisest counsel around when things are looking pretty grim? He's been around for, say, eternity past, and will continue to be around forever. For when we are placed in a situation that is too big for us to handle, that's exactly when we should be listening to his wise counsel. But before I carry on, let us pray. Our heavenly gracious Father, we give you thanks for your grace and mercy that we are able to be here in your presence this morning. Lord, to hear from you, O Lord, that you would use these lips of mine and these words that come from me to glorify your name, to edify your church and your people, that we may be comfortable in the storms that surround us, that we would not take a hold of the things that comfort us in order to do your will. And Father, that we, O Lord, would not place ourselves, we would not place ourselves in front of your will as though to block it, so that we would be your vessels, clearly, for your purpose and your will, to glorify your holy name and to wait eagerly for your return. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the current situation of Paul is that he has been taken to the final chapter of his life in Rome. But in order to get there, he must continue to place his trust in God, even though it would be at the hands of other men. The soldiers who are in charge of Paul and the sailors who are to get them to where they are heading. So Paul, remember, is in chains. He's being led by these men and supposedly in their safety and capable hands. But as we found out last week, that was not the case at all. They were driven along without their control by a tempestuous wind, forcing the ship to be at the mercy of this violent storm. This caused a chain reaction of events that neither the sailors, guards, prisoners, or even Paul would ever forget. For Paul did give the men a warning of the current situation, and if they were to continue, they would be with injury and much loss of not only the cargo and the ship, but also lives, as we see in the text. So let's start. Let's go to Acts 27, verse 10. And I think there's one more Bible over there if nobody has one. So Acts 27:10, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But this warning was not heeded. The centurion, the owner, and the pilot of the ship ignored Paul for maybe two reasons. One, because he may be just a madman, as we heard from Agrippa. Or the second, which was evident to the sailors, that Paul was in chains. Who would listen to the instruction of wise counsel from someone who is in chains, especially experienced sailors? Obviously, Paul knew the impending course that was being taken and the outcome that awaited. So as these men were calling the shots and ignoring the wise counsel, they continued along and met the northeaster, this tempestuous wind. But just when they thought they knew their opposition they were up against, the situation changes completely. There is no wind at all now, and their trust in their navigation of the sun and the stars is completely gone. From one extreme of events to another, they had no idea or ability to think of what to do next. It isn't until all hope is lost that Paul would use this opportunity to speak up again. For they regarded themselves as good as dead, as we can see in verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of us being saved was at last abandoned. The sailors had lost their navigation, the stars and the sun. Without these, they could neither tell where they were or where they were heading. They were dead in the water, with no possible way of escape. Paul, knowing this, used every opportunity to voice his wise counsel. He pinpointed his moments to speak with great discernment. After all, the first advice went unheard, and if he was to have any chance, he would do so at the perfect moment with the help of the Spirit that would enable the opportune time. As Paul shows us in verse 9, as much time had passed. But now again in verse 21, without food for a long time. He chooses these opportune moments. So let's go to verse 9 first, and then we'll go to verse 21. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them. So that's one opportunity used. The next one was in verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." Paul knew. He knew that they were making poor decisions on an empty stomach, and also being unable to control the situation made things much worse. Despair causes a person not to feel hunger pangs, but makes the body weaker to perform the tasks that were needed to carry on. So being led to speak again, Paul rebukes them. He rebukes the men and reminds them of the wise counsel he previously offered them, that this could have all been avoided. He only makes a small point of this, which is significant enough, but only so they would heed the wise counsel he was still offering. But what does Paul do next? Instead of making an issue of their inability to listen and heed his warning, he grabs their attention by encouraging the men and telling them to be of good cheer, as we see in the text in verse 22. "Yet now I urge you to take heart," or good cheer, "for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Paul encourages them now by giving them hope, for the knowledge that he must testify in Rome is part of the reason that he is confident to encourage them. But now he can add to their confidence of the knowledge of what has just been revealed to him that very night. The ship is now to be the only casualty on this voyage. For their own hope in making a decision to continue sailing had brought despair to the point of giving up their hope of survival altogether. But Paul, knowing that the men trusted in their own abilities, so the choices they make are from their limited knowledge and also from their short experience of this world, which does not help them, even when everything they try fails. So, without any hope, Paul gives them hope. Well, where does this hope come from? Let's go back to verse 23 and see. "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" This was not evident in the way Luke writes in the passage, but I believe that you can be sure that Paul is praying and interceding for these men while everything is happening around him. For that same night, the angel of the Lord appeared to Paul. He revealed to him that he must both testify in Rome and that this is now extended to include all who accompany him on the boat. The hope Paul gives them is in the very wise counsel that the Lord revealed to himself. The Lord is now shown as the only counsel that is of use in this situation and for every part of their entire lives from now on. Paul is placed strategically in their lives to point them to the promise of no loss of life, in the only wise God who is able to do so. He shows them that he belongs to this only wise God, in whom he also worships. The worship of such a God displays a deeper trust and devotion towards his God, as he is testifying to the works that are being done now and also to what has already been done as a reassurance of his previous experiences of his God. But this hope, this encouragement, this wise counsel of God in whom he worships and belongs is to build them up for what is about to be said next. For the very thing that the sailors feared is what Paul instructs them that they must do according to the Lord, as we pick it up in verse 26. But we must run aground on some island. This was no doubt a tall order for the men to follow. For them to place their hands on Paul was one thing, a man in chains. But to do the very thing that they all feared was completely different altogether. So Paul had his work cut out. He was placed here in the lives of these men for a specific purpose, to point them to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power to save. Little did they know that this would be used as evidence to prove to the men at a later stage that their hope is no hope at all, that all their wisdom and experience proves to be nothing compared to the surpassing knowledge of the wisest counsel of our Lord and Jesus Christ. But what was to happen next? Let's go to verse 29 and see what the men do in response to what he's trying to encourage them to do exactly what they didn't want to do. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. The sailors still didn't fully believe. When were they going to believe? Still in their own mindset and adhering to their own experience again, they feared exactly what Paul said they must do, that the ship must be lost in order them to be saved. But knowing the men's true form, the situation only gets worse. Some of the sailors have taken matters further into their own hands, as we see in verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, there's now no control. The very sailors who were meant to be in control of the ship were about to abandon the ship and leave everyone else on account of their own lives. Not only is this selfish, but it is unheard of to leave a ship before the passengers, showing that they were not ready to take the responsibility for their supposed wise actions. In the world's eyes, it's clear cut. You made your bed, now lie in it. In other words, they should be the last ones to be rescued from the sinking ship. But this was not meant to be. For Paul knew the will of God was for everyone, that there would be no loss of life. So, the centurion and the soldier's ears are now ready to listen, because these sailors were just about to abandon them all. As we see in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. The soldiers are not going to let the sailors get away that easily. But in their hasty response, they cut away the only means to get everyone ashore from the ship. This will make it now necessary to beach the ship. But now ready to listen to a man in chains, they are all ears. Paul exerts the importance of staying together as practical wisdom, for this is consistent to the salvation of everyone on board. For if there was inconsistency, it would be a direct action against the will of God. But because they neither trusted or feared the wise counsel of the Lord, they may have perished on their own efforts anyway, if Paul had not have stopped them. But Paul, being faithful to the word, to the Lord's plan, he intervened with the promise of the salvation according to the will of the Lord. He saw the men's last dash of their self-preservation, which was the only wise plan that they had, that they could only maybe save a few in the small lifeboat by abandoning everyone else on board. Paul persevered. His persistent trust in the promise about their impending deliverance was at hand. He saw what was happening and used the opportunity to now encourage them as we go into verse 33. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." Having neither the time to prepare food nor eat it, it would be the very sustenance that would now give them the strength. They would be able to think more clearly and be less likely to be persuaded by the situation that had taken control of them if they were now able to adhere to the wise counsel that Paul provided thus far. For everything that this man in chains is proclaiming to us about his God has come to pass. This taking of food for their body was to highlight yet a more compelling truth that the men would never forget. So, Paul, not forgetting to give thanks, places his gratitude towards our Lord on the deliverance so far, as it says in verse 35. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Paul now utters a prayer before the breaking of bread takes place. This is significant to all Christians of today and should remain as part of our daily lives. But what Paul is doing here is giving us the contrast between the food that nourishes the body and the sustenance that feeds our soul. It was not in recognition to the Lord's Supper, as is done with fellow believers who knew how to examine themselves before partaking. But Paul is without a doubt displaying his relationship with his God and giving thanks to him for the food that is needed for the strengthening of their mortal bodies. But even still, some of the men may have been influenced to follow Paul's example of the breaking of bread. Paul would leave a part of the Lord upon these men every time they would eat from now on, that their deliverance is solely by the Lord, and that this would be an expression of God's provision for their future, as well as their sustenance for their self-preservation. His eternal counsel, that is all wise, would be at the forefront of their minds every time they eat. That the God of Paul is the same God that will save these men, even if they are unworthy of it. Paul now realizes that he has achieved his spiritual and practical objectives, as does Luke. For the Spirit of the Lord that was at work within Paul, as the God of all creation, was continually at work behind the scenes. So Paul rightfully gives thanks to the Lord with the reminder of the sacrifice made by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Luke continues to write this account and notes how the whole ordeal was upon them had ceased for now and calmed their spirits, for they were all now encouraged, as we see in verse 36. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food for themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. The fact that Luke adds the number of the men to the end of this account is not entirely clear, but it may be to show how the Lord was merciful and granted the salvation of the needy sailors, soldiers, and voyagers of the ship. that only the Lord has the power to grant such salvation, even to the undeserving. For we too were unbelievers and undeserving of such grace and mercy. How many times did we not heed the wise counsel of the Lord before we were saved? So where does this leave us, Providence? Is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ our wise counsel? Are we partakers of the divine instructions given towards us that we would carry out His will within the storms that surround us? Even willing to spread the wise counsel of the Lord that resides within us by His Spirit, that though we may be instruments for His will and purpose, God may just place us on a boat full of people who only place their survival and hope upon the wisdom of themselves. When you put all of these things together, it seems like a challenge that only Paul could handle. But let's break it down in point form to see our own application. So our first application is wise counsel rather than the fear of men. Sometimes the wise counsel of God is obscured because we can only see the storm rather than the hope of the eternal promise that was given to us. The storm can change in an instant, just as we were getting used to it, and then leave us disorientated with no direction at all. For the will of God may just place us on a boat amidst a storm that would thwart even the most experienced seafarers. But unless we have the compass of our Lord with us, we will be disorientated and unable to keep our lives within God's will. Fear or timidity is not in the vocabulary of the life of a Christian. Rather, the gift of God's grace for our salvation chose us to be a representative of the divine power by expressing this salvation in all its power with love and self-control to the world around us, as it says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-control, so that we don't let it affect us when we're amidst the storm or disorientated. The second application, wise counsel rather than the securities of men. Sometimes we tend to trust in the securities around us rather than placing our security squarely on our Lord. The ship seemed like the safest place to be, unless it's likely to be shipwrecked. Even when the sailors realize that the ship might run aground with the fear of being shipwrecked, they try to escape onto the lifeboat and without regard to the lives left behind. If we are to place our security in God, we need to let go of that lifeboat that supports us and completely trust in our God. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart, not holding onto the lifeboat, and lean not on our own understanding. For we can see where that led the sailors into deep trouble that would lead them to total despair. In all our ways we acknowledge Him, even in the breaking of bread, in the presence of men on a boat for their encouragement to point them to our eternal Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. But we must give thanks to Him who is able to save us, as we were once like the unbelieving and untrusting men of this ship. Once we have done this, He will direct our paths. As in Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And our third application, our last application, as I wrap it up, the wise counsel rather than the abilities of men. Sometimes we trust in our own abilities to rescue us from disaster. We can place our own confidence or our own wisdom or even the confidence of the experienced sailors. The sailors' advice seemed to be the wise counsel until all their efforts would fail. then in their desperate need to try and fix the problem themselves, they would realize that the situation is worse than where they originally were. They were exposed as mere mortal men in need of salvation to bring them back from the brink of helplessness. Our knowledge and wisdom of this world can obscure the Lord's will. So we keep ourselves in check by not being guided by the patterns of this world, but by transforming ourselves by the Spirit of God and light of the gospel, so that you may be able to prove what is that good, what is acceptable, and perfect will of God. For those who embrace the teaching of Scripture will embrace the will of God, as we see in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in conclusion, do we really trust in the wise counsel of the Lord? Or are we still holding on to the ropes of the ship's boat, the lifeboat, just in case we need it? Sometimes the Lord may place us in a situation that will either expose us or see our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we belong and whom we worship. For to his will, he is glorified. Just like in the case of Paul on a ship, God is glorified in the moment by the 276 lives. But more importantly, for all eternity, for our encouragement to take heart amidst the storm. For our God is with us wherever he places us.